Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. It is wonderful to see each of you here this morning, especially those of you that are visiting with us, and we hope that you will have an enjoyable time with us this morning. I want to ask members and visitors alike to please fill out the attendance pads as they are passed down the pew and then pass those back to the center aisle, and the person on the center aisle, please tear out those sheets and place in the offering plates. I've got so many pieces of paper here this morning, I'm not sure we're going to have time for a sermon when I get through with all the announcements, but in your bulletin this morning, there's an orange sheet talking about our Festival of Faith, which begins next Sunday, October the 16th. If you are in need of spiritual renewal, if you want to celebrate your faith, this is a time to do it. This is not a Festival of Faith for just a few of this church. This is a Festival of Faith for everyone of this church, for everyone in this community. We've got a great speaker lined up. We've got some great music lined up for this festival. And we hope that each of you will be present each night, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, for these services beginning at 7 o'clock each night. So put that on your calendar and please make plans to be present for our Fall Festival of Faith beginning next Sunday. Reminder to all of the men of the church that the men's club will be meeting on Tuesday, October the 18th. That's not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, October the 18th, beginning at 5:30 p.m. Our program will be Caroline Dennis, who will be presenting the program on the mission trip to Van Cleve, Mississippi. You can make reservations using the card in the pew there. Also, a reminder that we are redoing our church pictorial directory, and we need for you to sign up to have your pictures taken for that pictorial directory. Pictures will be taken beginning November 15th through the 19th, and then again the following week, November 22nd through 26th, except for that Thursday, which is Thanksgiving. Those registration, are they just outside this door or still in the just outside the door, there will be after church, so you can, after the service this morning, so you can sign up for that this morning. Also, Main Streeters will be having their monthly meeting on October the 20th. This month, they will be traveling to the mountains. They'll be leaving at 9 o'clock a.m. and returning around 5 to 6 p.m. that afternoon. Again, you can use the registration cards in the pew to register for the Main Streeters program on October the 20th. Next Sunday is Men's Choir Sunday, and I notice on the door outside of the choir room that there are a number of men that have signed up for that. If you have not already done so, please do so. We want to have a choir loft full of men for next Sunday's choir Men's Choir Sunday. There will be a rehearsal this Wednesday evening from 7 to 8 for you to practice for next Sunday. So if you have any ability whatsoever, please sign up for that for next Sunday. Still going through my sheets here. The gathering this week will be the same programs. We'll have the Gospel of John taught by Reverend Dennis, and you will have the option of square dancing, introduction to square dancing with the Merry Mixer Square Dancing Club. The menu for this Wednesday will be Brunswick stew, rice, slaw, cornbread, and desserts. Again, you can use the reservation cards in the pew to register for that, or if you have a standing reservation, that will be fine also. Our youth are at Van Cleve, Mississippi this weekend, helping to clean up from the disasters in that area. We also have another trip planned for October the 14th. That's this coming Friday. A group will be leaving at 12 o'clock p.m. on October the 15th and returning on Thursday, October the 20th. If you are interested in being a member of that team, please see Caroline Dennis or Carl Kelly today and let them know that you would like to travel with that team to Van Cleve, Mississippi. There will be a meeting of those that are interested in going on that mission trip here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Monday night at 7 o'clock in meeting room number 1, which is just off of the hallway where the preschool classrooms used to be. So if you are at all interested in that or have any questions about that trip, if you would please see Caroline Dennis or Carl Kelly today before leaving the service. And let me make sure we've got all of the announcements. A reminder also that our recreational ministries, our basketball tournaments, will continue this evening at 7 o'clock. So these are open to male and female, so we'll have co-ed teams. So if you're interested in playing in basketball, again this afternoon at 7 o'clock in the Asbury Gym. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand for our call to worship. Bring yourself before the Lord. Bring yourselves before the Lord. Our hymn is 715. Please be seated. And join me in the invocation printed in your bulletin. O God, you are our God. Before the world was a speck of dust, your spirit dreamed of us. You played on the strings of the universe before the morning stars sang together. You knew the steps you wished to dance with your creation before we were. Take our hands in yours, give breath to our voices, and we shall move with you to the beat of a different drummer, a drummer in time with your will, footsteps in harmony with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
As we come to our time of prayer, I call to your attention the many concerns that we have. Mary Elizabeth Stockman, having had a stroke in the hospital now in serious condition. Ed Garvey, recovering from surgery. Mamie Scurry, now at NHC. Faye Rush, recovering. Betty Turner, recovering. Buff Lehman, home and hospice care. Sarah Ann Wise, recovering. Joyce Bartless, in treatment for cancer. Joyce Rourke, recovering from a stroke. Our mission trip to Van Cleve, Mississippi. Our youth down there now, please pray for them and those they minister to. Your former pastor, Reverend Patty Griffith Falau. And also for our worship service today. We rejoice in receiving a new member, and I'll ask her to stand with me at the end of the worship service. Karen Saltzman will be joining, and I'll ask her to come forward during the just after the closing hymn, as she will recommit her faith in front of this congregation. Now, with our prayer concerns and also on our hearts, I looked at the news this morning and could scarcely believe. They say in Pakistan there is an earthquake and the death toll may be 18,000 or more. There are credible threats of a bomb that may happen in New York City today. There's the fear of a possible bird flu pandemic. And in Guatemala, they estimate almost 2,000 feared dead by mudslides. They say that the world is as it has always been and things are not any worse than they were, but I do swear sometimes it does seem that they are. Or maybe we're just more aware of how many things can and have gone wrong, how many people are in pain. But as we are able, in our own ways, let us be mindful of our prayer concerns here and beyond these walls in the world. Let us pray. Holy Father, we are dry, cracked soil. Let the living water of your Spirit spring forth and tumble over the desert rocks of our lives, and gushing, splashing, refreshing, healing, and saving us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the clutter of our everyday lives, God, you come with your heavenly order. Into the weakness, you come with your strength. And into the sin, you come with your holiness. Give us the grace now to receive you, to open the doors of our hearts and invite you all the way in, not just over the threshold, but into our innermost parts. Dwell in us, God, that we may glow with your light and pulsate with your presence to those in need and hurt all around us. Let the peace that has stilled the hearts of saints in all ages still our hearts as well. And let the courage that has animated them animate us. And let the imagination that has possessed them possess us, so that we may transcend what we have known of ourselves and devote ourselves truly to glorifying your name in all the earth and throughout all our lives. With your help and with your power, we will do things we cannot imagine. With your help and your Spirit, we shall be like a watered garden and a tree planted by the river, bearing good fruits. And now, Father, we pray for those who are hurt and grieving everywhere, for the family of Burns Anderson as they grieve the loss of their loved one, for those who grieve, those who are in hospital or in nursing care, unable to be with us. And we lift up also our thanksgivings for new relationships and healed relationships and wholeness and faith and trust and your light which gets us through dark times. Now, Lord, hear the private prayers of our hearts as we lift them up before you in silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I will ask the children to come down front for the children's message this morning with me. Good morning. I'm going to leave my microphone on here, and I'm going to move around a little bit because I have to change clothes. Today, the Big People sermon is about a wedding that a king gave, and then people were invited from everywhere, but some of them didn't wear the right clothing. And if you read that as it is written, it's kind of confusing. But I want to ask you, do you think if one day I knock on God's door, if I knock on the door of heaven and I say, God, I'd like to come in, and I'm wearing this really nice black preacher's robe, do you think this robe would be enough to impress God?
No.
You don't think God would be impressed with this robe? It's a nice robe. Well, maybe not. How many of you think that God's not impressed with robes? Okay, do you think God would be impressed with this stole? Would that get me in heaven?
Yeah.
No, it really wouldn't. This is not the way we rehearse this. Okay, how about this? Long time ago, I used to be a Taekwondo instructor, and I've got this jacket, and I can just about put it on still, and it's got on the front of it, it has my name. It has my name right there on the front, J. Dennis. Do you think that working hard over years and years and years to get a black belt and be an instructor back when I was younger, not now, do you think that this would impress God and God would let me in heaven because I earned this piece of clothing?
Yeah.
No! No! Now, here's something that I feel kind of bad even just laying on the floor. This is my high school letter jacket. My high school letter jacket from Woodruff High School, 1973, conference champions. But in Woodruff, that was nothing. If you didn't win Upper State, you were a dog. Look at this. Look at this. Aren't those the prettiest colors you've ever seen? And if the coaches had been up to snuff, I would have one more bar and I'd have a star there too. Now, do you think that God would be impressed and let me in heaven if I wore this?
No.
No, no, no. Okay, now you're getting with it. Now, I started to say that if you earn one of these at Woodruff High School under the tutelage of head coach Willie Varner at the time, that you had to go to heaven because you had already been. Never mind. But no, God's not impressed with the clothes we wear, is he?
No.
No. What could we clothe ourselves in that would make God happy? Somebody asked Jesus one time, said, what must I do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, believe in the one God has sent. Who did God send?
Jesus.
He sent Jesus. And so when we clothe ourselves in faith, we clothe ourselves in Jesus' love, and Jesus loved pretty good, didn't he? We clothe ourselves in Jesus' grace. We clothe ourselves in Jesus' righteousness, in Jesus' holiness. We clothe ourselves in Christ. We put our entire hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And we're clothed in His righteousness, not our own. And that's what that Big People sermon is going to be about later. So now you understand. And at lunch, if they say, what was the preacher talking about? You can tell them. Jesus is the answer. That's right. All right. Now, the way I like to do the prayer is just let me have it, and y'all join me with an amen. Okay? Hold somebody's hand. Everybody hold somebody's hand. No outsiders. Everybody hold somebody. If you don't, I'll hold your hand if you don't hold somebody's hand. Yes. Come on. All right. All right. We're going to pray. Father God, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we can't really impress you with anything we wear, anything we own, or even anything we do. But we do have faith and trust in what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Accept us because of that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let us pass the peace.
Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus. Moses is on the mountain with God. We'll be reading from chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. And when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." And Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a feast to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord told Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out,' only to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent,
and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'll be reading from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
We stand for our Psalter. Praise the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, who is good,
whose steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or show forth all God's praise?
Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times.
Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them.
That I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice of your goodness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage.
Both we and our forebears have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly.
Our forebears, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works.
They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea.
God saved them for the sake of his holy name, to make known the mighty power of God.
God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and led them through the deep as through a desert.
God saved them from the hand of a foe, and delivered them from the hand of the enemy.
And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left.
They knew God's words, they sang God's praise.
They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image.
They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass.
And they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt.
Wondrous things in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea.
And therefore the Lord intended to destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach, to turn away God's wrath from destroying them.
Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Please be seated. Let us prepare to continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for enough to meet our needs and enough for every good cause. Accept these donations, these tithes and gifts. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Hear now our gospel lesson from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first 14 verses. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they could not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the streets, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, where men weep and gnash their teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you have had this experience. I think we've been together long enough that I can share with you a personal embarrassing story. Sometimes your friends have these other friends and they think that you'd get along in a social situation, so they fix you up. Now, this was when I was single. But it's funny how wrong your friends can be. I will never forget my one and only cotillion at Converse College. First, we went to the Piedmont Club to eat as a group. Well, during dinner, I began to take off my jacket, and then, bam, out of nowhere, a maitre d' shows up and whispered in my ear, "At the Piedmont Club, gentlemen wear their jackets while dining." Strike one. At Converse, making small talk, I had just finished telling my best story at the time to my date for the evening, and she looked at me and she said, "Am I supposed to be impressed?" Strike two. And then also it was time to dance. I did not and still cannot shag. Strike 2.5. At some point later, for some reason, the young men were lifting their dates onto their shoulders. Now, at the time, I was a rugby player, and I thought, ha, this is something I can do. So I offered to lift her. Now, she was attractive, but no lightweight. And I set out to prove that I could indeed lift her, no problem. And somewhere between my desire to lift her and her desire that I not even try, one or both of us fell. Strike three. I was out. This wedding story reminds me of that night. I was invited in, but later on, I was invited to leave. Keep one thing in mind. Throughout the Old Testament, God is said to be wed to His people. And also throughout the Old Testament, God's people are pictured as unfaithful, as we have heard already in the Old Testament reading, going their own way, following after the other gods, other desires, or just wandering off. God pursues and desires a relationship. We are invited, but sometimes we don't care. The final chapter of the New Testament brings this wedding and garment imagery together at the wedding of the Lamb, or the union of God with His people. Revelation 19, verse 7 says in part, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." Now just hold that thought. Invited to be wed to God, made ready, scrubbed down and dressed up, clean and pure, the church. Now the early church fathers connected many scriptural themes in this parable, themes that you already know but may never have connected before. Picture this first. Do you remember your children's Bible picture book and Adam and Eve there in the garden in close communion with God? And always in that picture book some cleverly placed foliage and branches, because Adam and Eve, in a state of bliss and innocence, were completely unaware of themselves and unashamed of their nakedness and had nothing to hide from God nor from each other. The lies had not yet started. The blaming had not yet started. The walls of separation were not yet up between men and women and God. You know the story. When they sinned, when they lied, when they blamed each other and God and got themselves thrown out, the first thing they did was clothe themselves, first with a fig leaf, and then after the killing of some animals, animal skins. And soon after, there was the killing of each other and their children, Cain and Abel. It is a mythic story, but it is also true. The truth is in our hearts, even though we were not there. The truth is that deep in our hearts, we know things were supposed to be different than this. We were supposed to love, not kill each other. We feel the wrongness of murder. We feel the wrongness of death itself. We also feel, I believe, a sense that God was at some point nearer and more available. And we yearn for that time, almost as if we remember a time when God was nearer and we were purer and more innocent and unashamed. Now, between us there are walls and coverings of all sorts, from fabric covered in labels to car metal covered in insignias to homes covered in brick or whatever, to lawns covered with grass greener than your neighbor's. But one way or another, one sort of covering or another, we seek to protect our image and conceal our insecurities or project a false front to gain one thing or another. But who are we really, no matter what we cover ourselves with? When did sin become a problem between me and God? In Reader's Digest, a writer wrote in, Robert Schalter. He said that the disability claims department where I was employed used a form that did not always fit the situation, as evidenced by one applicant's responses. Question one, when did your impairment first begin to affect you? Answer, when I fell off the loading dock. Question two, at what point did your condition become severe enough to prevent you from doing your job? Answer, when I hit the ground. How long has sin impaired our relationship with God and each other since we hit the ground? Think of another Bible story we all know. The wild man from the woods, John the Baptist, he came preaching repentance. He said, God's coming. Get ready. God is coming through His Savior, bringing healing and forgiveness and hope. But first, strip off your pride. Strip off your pretense. Strip off your projections and your false fronts of goodness and get down and dirty into the River Jordan. You see, baptism was not a new thing. It was done by Jews as one more kind of ritual cleansing, a kind of ritual cleansing for either Gentiles or a Jewish reprobate who had publicly sinned and now wanted either in or back in the Jewish community. And John the Baptist was saying, confess your sin by publicly plunging in the River Jordan and you will be ritually clean in a time-tested Jewish way for the coming of the Messiah. But what did John the Baptist wear? Oddly, or as the early church fathers thought appropriately, he wore raw animal skins, like Adam and Eve did just after they were thrown out. Animal skins of the most primitive sort, reminding us of our condition, thrown out and cast out away from God, and out of love and out of trust with each other, from beautiful innocence down to almost animal existence. John the Baptist was saying, take off your pretense and your pretending, take off your imitation, self-actualized smiles, and confess that you know, and you know God knows, what selfishness and pride and anger and desire and unhealed bitterness remain in your soul. Repent. Especially those of you who pretend to have nothing to repent of. Repent and be baptized and get ready to meet God. Get ready because right now, you're not. And you know the rest of that story. The public sinners who could not pretend to be holy, they came in droves and they knew they were not ready to meet God. But the pretenders who had enough money to cover themselves in respectability and went to synagogue and wore the finest clothing, they were not about to dip in that muddy stream with this wild man. It might ruin their expensive robes. It might ruin their image. They did not want to be near those happy, cleansed people coming up out of the river either, because you know, there's an old saying, nothing in the world is friendlier than a wet dog or a forgiven sinner. Another robe story by Jesus. It's telling when you tie it into this theme. The prodigal son spent his life with wild and wasteful living until he came to himself. He came to himself and he realized that life out in the wilderness away from God is empty. The prodigal came to himself and he remembered in his heart that he had a loving father back home. And when he saw his need, and when he thought of his father's goodness, he literally repented. And repented just means he turned around. He turned away from the wilderness wandering, and he returned to God, his Father. And when we do, we find out, just as the prodigal found, that God is even more loving than we imagined. In Jesus' story, do you know what the first thing is that the Father gave his wandering son, now come home? What was the first thing? Do you remember? In Luke 15:22, he told his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And then a ring and then shoes, and kill the fatted calf and let us eat and make merry. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. Let us party. The robe covered his road filth, covered his sins, his sinful journey home. And then the ring signified sonship, and a party was planned. Now Jesus actually begins this parable with Luke 15:10 says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is the verse just before the entire prodigal son story. And so the entire prodigal son story of coming home filthy, repentant, and being re-robed and reclaimed and celebrated is an illustration of there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a God we have. But notice the theme. Sin is serious. Now, many of us, we might use our reputation or our education or our standing in the community to hide our sin and to pretend that sin is something other people do. But they and we just grab onto our piece of debris and we float through life forgetting that we are all shipwrecked together. Jesus had trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes and the churchgoers who thought they were okay with God, or at least thought they projected okay enough to convince other people. They must have known they were far from God. I know when I am far from God, when I am rationalizing hate, rationalizing judgment, rationalizing wasteful or indulgent spending, when I am withholding money from the church hoping someone else will pay, when I am nice to someone's face and talk mean behind their backs, when I'm angry at the success of others or jealous, when I am dismissive of the simple needs of children, when I am fill in the blanks. At some time or another, I have been all those things. And if you leave here thinking less of me instead of shaking your head and saying, me too, Lord help you. Dressed to impress, we cover ourselves with thoughts of I'd never, not me. What should you wear to meet God? That is today's question in the parable. What should you wear to meet God? What is appropriate? Should it be our best silk tie or scarf or perfect attendance pins for Sunday school since 1938? Or a Methodist cross in flame, along with a Roman Catholic crucifix, a Star of David, a yarmulke, just to cover the bases? Now the answer in the parable is echoed in a popular hymn we've all sung, My Hope is Built. And listen to these words. You've sung them 1,000 times, but in verse 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Paul took the analogy of wearing Christ's righteousness and of putting on Christ's righteousness and of trusting God as Abraham did, and the trust and the faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Even though old Abe sinned, and so do we, God wants us to trust, and to trust in the one He has sent, Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul said, if you must boast about something, boast of Christ Jesus. Sin is real. And the wall that it puts between us and others is real. I know congregations hate it when preachers use the S word, sin. They say, preacher, please don't tell us about sin. Don't tell us everything. Barbara Brockoff tells about a mother who told her son to take some homemade butter house to house to sell it. And she said, get 50 cents a pound for it if you can, but if you can't get 50 cents, get 25. And the boy went to the first house and he knocked on the door and he asked the man if he wanted to buy some butter. How much is it? The man asked. Well, the boy quoted his mother and said, Mama said to get 50 cents if I could, but if not, to take 25. And the man said, son, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to take a pound of your butter and I'm going to give you this quarter, but you need to learn not to tell everything you know. If you hadn't told me that you'd take a quarter, I would have been glad to give you 50 cents. He gave him the quarter. The little boy said, yes, sir. But I didn't tell you everything I know. I didn't say nothing about the cat falling into the cream. Sin is real. And the wall it puts between us and God is real. And we might as well tell it. We might as well say everything. The invitation from God to anyone who will come is also real. But if you think for one minute that you have lived an internal and external life that is sin-free and did not require the blood of Christ to atone, then you're on your own. You're walled off from God. And your need of the gift of God's grace, and you're walled off also from who you really are. We are sinners, selfish at heart, and doomed to solitary, empty lives without God's intervention. But the good news of the gospel is that God did intervene in Jesus Christ. Because of His righteousness, we are healed. Because of His holiness, we are accounted holy. Because of His sacrifice, our judgment is satisfied. We can come home, home into God's waiting arms. And more than that, we can become different, not dwelling in the wilderness, but come to ourselves in our right minds and the right relationship with God and with others. We can actually begin to love and forgive and do holy, righteous things for the right reasons. God's Spirit within us enables us to change and grow and do unselfish, loving, forgiving, generous things without counting the cost. The robe in the parable is provided by the king. Take it. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ that God graciously provides to us through faith. And to wrap up the theme that I began in the garden, you may be surprised to hear this verse from way back, the prophet Isaiah 61:10. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see, God providing what we need to return to relationship with God is an old, old theme. It's not about offending God's fashion sense. This is about God providing what we need to return as a child of God to the party God has prepared for all sinners tired of wandering in the wilderness and the emptiness of the world. My soul shall exult in my God, for He hath clothed me, and the garments of salvation He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So swallow your pride. And remove whatever respectable coverings we've accumulated and throw yourself on the mercy of God in Christ. You'll find what the prodigal found. You'll find what the prodigal found. God our Father waiting with arms open. Wesley ended his sermon this way on this passage. He says, the God of love is willing to save all the souls that He has made, but He will not force them to accept of it. He leaves them in the hands of their own counsel. He saith, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that you may live. Choose holiness by my grace, which is the way, the only way to everlasting life. He cries aloud, be holy and be happy in this world and happy in the world to come. dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless, I stand before the throne. We greet our God one day. By faith we shall one day pierce all the way through this veil of tears. One day pierce all the way through this dark glass between us. All the way through. And we shall see God face to face. And we'll find God with arms wide open, welcoming us in to stay forever. Amen. I'd like to change the closing hymn to number 368. Number 368, My Hope Is Built. Please stand as we sing together. I ask the congregation to please be seated as we receive Karen Saltzman today by reaffirmation of faith. Karen, do you in the presence of God and this congregation renew the solemn vow and promise made at your baptism?
I do.
Do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins?
I do.
Do you believe